Few things that we want to talk about, and you know, as we viewed that DVD and as we listened to Brother Dwayne, you know, we need to understand and just be reminded every once in a while that the reason we're here, the reason we're here at church, is primarily two things. And those primary two things are, number one, to be equipped in order to minister, to disciple people that are already believers, but also to be equipped, number two, to win the lost. Amen? And I know that since the beginning of the year, I think it's safe to say more people have accepted Christ on Sunday mornings here than any other year. And so I know that people are hungry, and people are not only hungry in Hamilton Hill, they're hungry all over the place. And so you need to be a witness and share your life. Amen? Share what Christ has done for you, or whatever it is, be led by God's Spirit as to what to say and who to say it to. But I believe that people are ready. The harvest is white unto harvest. The people, the field is ripe unto harvest. Amen? Amen. The problem has never been the field. The problem has always been the lack of laborers. And so let's do whatever we know to do. Amen? And so even today, as we get into the Word of God, we're not here just to get fat on the Word. We're here to be fed so that we might be better equipped, so that we might be stronger in our relationship with God. Amen? So that we can go forth and be all that God wants us to be. Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians chapter 5? Galatians, the fifth chapter, and we're going to continue along the line that we've been talking about for quite some time now. We're going to be talking about managing life God's way, and specifically the fruit of the Spirit, allowing God to bring forth His character in our lives, allowing God to develop in us what He is and who He is. And we're going to deal with some great things today, and some of the things we deal with today are going to apply to things like Hamilton Hill and what have you, as you'll see as we go into this. But in Galatians chapter 5, let's read verses 22 and 23 as we remind ourselves of this text verse right now. Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23 reads this way, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." Everybody say peace. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now, if you've been with us for any amount of time, you know that lately we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And as I've said to you before, the fruit of the Spirit in the singular form, the word is singular, fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is ultimately love. And all these other things that are mentioned after love are really attributes of love. And so we've dealt with love, we've dealt with joy. Everybody say joy. Show a little joy. Amen. Hallelujah. And then as we began last time talking a little bit about this subject of peace, if we are walking in love, we are going to operate in the peace of God. We're going to operate and function in peace. And we're going to deal with that a little bit more today. We live in a world of turmoil. We live in a world where there's chaos in so many ways. We live in a world where people are confused and all sorts of things are going on in people's minds. But God has called us to peace. Can you say peace one more time? Amen. Now, as we look at this, we know and understand, as I remind you once again, the word fruit means that which proceeds from or comes from something, or that which is a product of something. And so we could say, when it refers to the fruit of the Spirit, it is that which proceeds from or comes from the Spirit, or that which is produced by the Spirit in our lives. And so if we have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, and we do, you may not look like you're Holy Ghost filled right now, but you have the Holy Spirit in you. And so therefore, out of the fact that the Holy Spirit lives on you, in you, there is a producing. There's something He wants to produce. There is something that He wants to bring forth in our lives. And that is ultimately God's love. God's love being manifest in our lives. As we know, the Bible says God is love. The essence of His character, the very center or the very core of His being is that of love. That God kind of love. That love that is unconditional, and that love that sees people as valuable and precious. And when we begin to develop that love and allow that love that is already on the inside of us because of the Holy Spirit's presence, when we begin to let it come forth, as we begin to develop that love, then we are going to see people in Hamilton Hill and in Gilderland and everywhere else. We're going to see them with God's eyes, and we're going to love people with the love that God has for them. Amen? Amen. And so we dealt with some of that. Let's deal with this subject of peace a little bit more today. If you'll notice here in the brief review, Roman numeral number 2, peace is an attribute of love. We're going to define it once again. It says this, letter A, some definitions of peace. Is everybody doing all right this morning? The definitions of peace as we have them is, the Greek word is eirene, which literally pictures the binding or joining together again of that which had been separated or divided, and thus setting it one again, a meaning conveyed by the common expression of one having it all together. Say, have it all together. All right, so it's a binding. It's a setting at one. This idea of peace, that original idea. Notice number two, this is review. The Greek word is the root for the English word serene and serenity. Don't you just love the word serene and the word serenity? Amen? And this Greek word comes, or those words come from this Greek word, as we understand, and we saw in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace, serenity. And then going on in that definition, which means clear and free of storms or unpleasant change, stressing an unclouded and lofty tranquility. Jesus came, letter B, to bring us peace. Everybody say peace. Notice John 14 and verse 27. And again, as I said, this is just some brief review, and then we're going to launch off into some more things. Jesus came to bring us peace. John 14, 27, New Living Translation reads this way. He said, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace that I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Don't be troubled or afraid, because I'm leaving you a gift. We pointed out last week. Notice Jesus says His peace is a gift. And so if it's a gift, just like any gift, it needs to be received. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You have to receive this gift. Jesus said, I'm giving you a gift, and that gift is my peace. And if we look at the definitions once again, that means that His gift is that of tranquility. His gift is that of having serenity. That gift of peace has the idea of being set at one with God. That's the first meaning. As we look at this and reiterate some of those things, we have peace with God, first and foremost. So we have been set at one with God. We have been made to be in harmony with God Almighty, and that is the foundation of peace, isn't it? Amen. Are you awake? Yes. Look alive, look alive. Amen. Praise God. All right, now going into this a little bit more. Notice he says, number one, under this idea of Jesus came to bring us peace. Number one, it says, then number two, Jesus says His peace is different from what the world gives. Notice what it says. It says, the peace that I give is a gift the world cannot give. He can't give that kind of gift. Remember, or that kind of peace. Remember, I said to you last week that the world's kind of peace is fragile. The world's kind of peace is temporary. Isn't that right? But Jesus' peace, the kind He provides, is eternal. It's an eternal kind of peace for you and I. And then we also noted the fact that not only did Jesus say that I came to give you peace, but the apostles preached a message. And that message that they preached was an Acts, as we see it mentioned in Acts 10 and verse 46, is they preach peace that is in Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, now, as we delve into this, notice up on the big screen, the first slide, and we had a little trouble with the slides. What I saw and did on my computer might be different than what we end up getting here, but we'll just work with it whatever way we can. Remember this passage of Scripture, again from the New Living Translation, Proverbs 14 and verse 30 says, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones. How many of you want to be healthy? I think a peaceful heart and mind is a key to being healthy, don't you? And we know the world is full of stress, and every physician will tell you that stress will break down your body. Stress will cause you all sorts of problems, not only mentally, but also physically. And so, therefore, God has a remedy for sickness of every kind. And one of the problems that people have, and one of the reasons why even believers may then therefore be sick in body, is because they're not operating in a peace that's been provided for by God. Amen? And so we're going to learn today a little bit more about how to be provided for, or how to receive that which has already been provided for in terms of the peace of God. All right? Now, I mentioned to you that there are three kinds of peace that Jesus provides. Let's see what we can get up here on the big screen here. Three kinds of peace. Can we get it? We're having a little bit of technical difficulty. Here they are. Jesus provides three kinds of peace. Number one, spiritual peace. Number two, emotional peace. And number three, relational peace. Say spiritual peace, emotional peace, and relational peace. Now, last time we were together, we talked a little bit about this idea of spiritual peace, because as I just mentioned a few minutes ago, that is the foundation. That is where every other kind of peace comes from. It's got to start off by having spiritual peace. Now, if you'll notice in your notes, and this is in part review as well, but I wanted to just mention it again. Number one, under letter A, which is spiritual peace or peace with God. Notice it says, again, that this is the foundational kind of peace. All other real peace has to start here. Number two, Jesus makes it possible for us to be at peace with God. You know, one expositor said this, and I think there's a lot of truth to it, that one of the reasons why people don't operate at any kind of peace is because, number one, they feel guilty. Isn't that right? They feel guilty. And even Christians may not operate in any kind of peace because, number one, they feel guilty. Now, the only time you and I should feel guilty is if we are guilty. But there's a remedy for being guilty or feeling guilty, and that is the Bible says that we're to confess our sin to God. Amen? 1 John 1:9 says that if we will confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then after having sin, after confessing the sin and repenting of that sin, we should not allow guilt to bombard our minds or harass us or condemnation. It's an amazing thing about the devil. Have you ever noticed that Satan the tempter will tempt you to sin, and then when you've fallen for it, he'll be the first one to condemn you for the sin that he himself tempted you to commit. Isn't that something? And so if he can't get you, if he can't get you down and out, if he can't defeat you by you sinning and then you repent and you confess, you ask God to forgive you, get cleansed of it, and then he tries to condemn you. His second mode of operation is to try to condemn you once you've repented and asked God for forgiveness. But you know what? You don't need to receive that condemnation because the Bible says that if you've confessed that sin, God has forgiven you. And so if God has forgiven you, who cares if the devil condemns you? Because you're forgiven, you need to forgive yourself and go on stronger than you went before. Amen? Amen. You know, the Bible says that He is ever ready to forgive. Aren't you glad that we serve a God of forgiveness? A God who is ever ready to forgive. And He wants you to receive that forgiveness. Now, that doesn't give you a license to sin. What that does is give you power over it. That gives you a grace and an empowerment to overcome whatever it is. Because you know what the Bible says, that if God is for you, who can be against you? And when you know God's for you and He's ever ready to forgive you, then you can confess it and go on stronger than what you were before. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Well, that's good news, isn't it? Yeah. It's better news than some of you look, but that's all right. It's still good news. Praise God. All right. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Look at slide number 4 real quickly. That's not working at all. All right, we're going to maybe just skip these. I don't know. But it says in Romans 5, verse 1, Amplified, therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Everybody say, peace with God. That is another way of saying spiritual peace, that we have peace with God because we've been justified, acquitted, declared righteous in His sight. And so, you know, I can't tell you how many Christians I've known, and maybe you've known them as well, and hopefully you're not one, but how many Christians that are always feeling guilty before the Lord. They're always feeling like they never measure up. Perhaps they were raised in a family that kind of caused them to only experience conditional love, that when they behaved right or when they did certain things correctly, they had this idea that the love that they had from their parents or whoever was a conditional kind of love. And they carry that over into their relationship with the Father God. And because of that, they're always wondering if they're doing okay. They're always feeling condemned and feeling like they never measure up to God. But we need to remember what God says about us as people that are new creatures in Christ Jesus. First of all, with that scripture, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, that if any man or woman or boy or girl, anyone who is in Christ, if they're in Christ, it says that they are a new creation and old things have passed away and all things have become new. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. And you know, really, you know, if Satan tries to remind you, you know, this is a good rule of thumb. If Satan reminds you of your past, even if it was yesterday, even if it was an hour ago, when Satan reminds you of his past, remind him of his future and he'll shut up real fast. Amen. How many of you know he's got a bleak future? Oh, it's already written in the book, isn't it? I mean, the beast and the dragon are going to be cast in a lake of fire. Isn't that right? I mean, he's got a bleak future. And you start reminding him of what his future is, he's going to shut up and tuck his tail between his legs and haul it out of there. Isn't that right? Yeah. Amen. Everybody all right? I'm a little wound up today, I guess. Praise God. In any case, we see several things about this idea of peace with God. Now, we're going to just skip down to our notes, letter B, emotional peace, and let's deal with that. And we'll be skipping some of those slides as well, and hopefully things are going to work here. Go with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians, the fourth chapter. Remember Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 said again, what did it say? It said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so by fact of faith in Christ, we've been justified, acquitted, declared innocent, and therefore we have peace with God. We've been set at one with Him. We are in harmony with Him. Aren't you glad? We're in harmony with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then now we see this and this passage of Scripture. And let's just see some things that it has to say about this. Because now we go from spiritual peace, that's the foundation, to now emotional peace. And when people talk about peace, emotional peace is really the peace they think of first and foremost. Isn't that right? Because they got stress in their mind. They got worry or whatever the case may be. We're going to deal with worry today. We're going to believe God that by the power of the Word and by the power of the Spirit of God, people are going to be set free from worry. Do you know worry is a sin? Four of you knew that, and the rest of you are getting enlightenment today. But worry is a sin because the Bible says that anything that is not of faith is sin, right? And so we're going to look at some of that today. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, it says this, "Be anxious for nothing." Are you there in that passage? Philippians 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing." I'm reading from the New King James. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God." Now, there's the emotional peace. There's the peace of mind. The peace of God. The reason why you have the peace of God available is because previous to that, you had received peace with God. And now you have the peace of God, right? And so he says, when you do this, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we deal now with the peace of God and this idea of emotional peace. Notice now the Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, just verse 6. Can we get that from the Amplified up there? I'm not sure if we can. Let's see if it'll work. It should be slide number 8. Slide number 8. There it is. Hallelujah. Notice what it says. It says in the Amplified of Philippians 4 and verse 6, "Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything by prayer and petition, definite request, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God." Notice it says, "Do not fret or have anxiety about anything." Can we get it from the Kenneth Weiss translation? Here it is. It says it this way, "Stop worrying about even one thing." Will you agree with me that this is the Word of God? Would you agree with me that that's in the form of a command? And so in the form of a command, God says through the Apostle Paul, stop worrying about even one thing. But in everything by prayer, whose essence is that of worship and devotion, and by supplication, which is a cry for your personal needs, with thanksgiving, let your requests for the things asked for be made known in the presence of God. Stop worrying about even one thing. Now I realize that is the ideal. And I also realize that every single human being, Christian or non-Christian, gets attacked with opportunities to worry, and every Christian falls into that sin of worry one time or another. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I realize that, but you know what? If you're going to hit a target, you need to aim for the bullseye. Amen? You don't want to allow for those outside rings at all. You want to aim for the bullseye. And the bullseye says, stop worrying about anything and everything. Isn't that right? Everybody doing all right? All right, now I know it's a battle at times, but you know what? If you'll fight that battle enough, you'll find yourself not worrying as much as you did. And you'll find over time, you'll get so you're not even attacked with it near as much until possibly you'll get so you don't even get attacked with worry anymore because Satan finds out it doesn't work on you. Remember, a peaceful heart and mind causes a healthy body. Amen? Amen. So you'll live longer. Live longer. When you don't worry about a thing. Amen? All right. Now, look at this now. Look in your notes now. It says, be anxious for nothing. Notice letter A. Are you with me still this morning? The Greek meaning of the word anxious literally means to divide or draw different directions. To divide. This word anxious in the literal Greek means to divide or draw different directions. It could be expressed this way. Are you ready for this? This word could mean and could be expressed, the word anxious or worry could be expressed to be pulled apart. To be pulled apart. And isn't that exactly what worry does? It pulls you apart. Doesn't it? It pulls you apart. There's some other expressions that we're going to see in a couple of minutes as well. But to be pulled apart, letter B, lowercase b. In the New Testament, it usually has the negative meaning of having an anxious concern based on apprehension about possible danger or misfortune. And so it means to be worried about, to be anxious about, to be apprehensive, viewing the future with anxiety or alarm, to be unduly concerned, to be burdened with anxious care or cumbered with many cares. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Notice, though, the one mentioning here, it says this. It says to be unduly concerned. You know, most things we worry about never happen. Am I right or wrong? Most things you worry about, most things I worry about, never happen. But we get all caught up in it, don't we? Amen? And we need to be aware of that. Now, let's see if this letter C. Now, notice now, letter C, the etymology of the word worry. Worry, anxiety, anxious, fretfulness, whatever. This word, it can be traced back to the old German word, which is given there, which means, notice, are you ready? The old German word, the English word worry, comes from an old German word which means to strangle. To strangle. The Middle English descendant of that word kept this sense and developed it to mean this, to grasp by the throat with the teeth and lacerate. That's pretty descriptive, isn't it? All right, and so this word worry comes from an old English word, old German, and then finally into the English. The word in the German had the idea of to strangle somebody, and then in the Middle English it had the descendant. It meant to grasp by the throat with the teeth and lacerate, or, as it says in your notes, to kill or injure by biting and shaking. Now you think about that, it sounds like worry is a great adversary to everybody, isn't that right? Worry will strangle you. Worry will cause you to not experience life the way God wants you to experience life. Worry will strangle your life and keep your life from developing and prospering and being all that God wants it to be. In fact, a good illustration of that is some people are probably worried about going to Hamilton Hill. Worried about going there. But you know what? God says be anxious for nothing. Isn't that right? And by being afraid of doing that, when God wants you to do it, if God wants you to do it, by being afraid of doing that, what will happen? You'll be strangled. You'll be suppressed. You'll never develop. You'll never experience the joys of that experience. Isn't that right? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Man, I used to have to walk into Hamilton Hall all the time. You know, when I started this church, I worked as a pest control technician, which meant I killed cockroaches and rats and mice. And, you know, worked hard to get this church going and what have you. And you know, a lot of times I had to go to Hamilton Hill and deal with that. And of course, I always had a spray gun if I needed it. Amen. But, you know, people wanted me. People were happy to see me. Believe me. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Everybody say to strangle. This is that idea of worry. Now, let's look at some sayings about worry, if we can bring it up on the big screen here. Let's see if it'll work here. Sayings about worry. Slides 11 and 12 we're going to do if we can. Notice now, worry, are we ready? Worry gives a small thing a big shadow. Worry is the interest we pay on tomorrow's troubles. Worry over tomorrow pulls shadows over today's sunshine. I like this next one. Worry is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Isn't that the truth? Worry is an indication that we think God cannot look after us. Worry is putting question marks where God has put a period. Let's look at the next frame if we can. Worry is a guest admitted which quickly turns to be master. Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its strength. And worry is practical atheism and an affront to God. That may sound strong to you, but when you think about it, you know, if you're worried, then you're acting as though and please know that we've all fallen into this one time or another. We're acting as though there's no God, and we're acting as though God's word's not so, and we're acting as though God's not for us when He says He is. Is everybody doing all right? Are you glad you came today?
Yes.
Amen. I know nobody's going to get the CDs of this, but that's all right. Praise God. Amen. All right, and so a lot of things about worry. Notice number two in your notes, it says anxiety or worry is a form of fear, isn't it? All right, now letter A, fear is the wrong use of imagination. Everybody say imagination. And when we think about that word imagination, remember then that really worry is just you using your imagination, right? In most cases, I would say that that's fair to say. Fear is the wrong use of imagination. It is anticipating the worst, not the best, that can happen. Letter B, lowercase b, worry is defined as this by one person. It says, is a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Well, that's worth thinking about just a little bit. Amen? Just worth thinking about a little bit. All right, now, remember, letter C. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, what does it say? Most of us know it. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen? Notice if we can, slide 13, there it is, from the Amplified. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or craven and cringing and fawning fear, but He has given us a spirit of power and of love and of calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. That is a mouthful, isn't it? God desires that we not be bound by fear. And when we walk in this peace of God that passes all understanding, we're going to walk with courage, aren't we? We're going to walk and we're going to face trouble. We're going to face storms. We're going to face whatever comes against us. People that are full of worry never amount to or never accomplish anything. I want to read to you about an old farmer. Can I read to you about an old farmer? Are you getting anything out of this today? An old farmer. As an old farmer sat on his front porch, a stranger came along and asked, "How's your cotton coming?" "Ain't got none," he replied. "Didn't plant none. Afraid of the boll weevil." "Well, how's your corn?" "Didn't plant none of that either. Afraid of the drought." "How about your potatoes?" "Ain't got none. Scared of tater bugs." The stranger finally asked, "Well, what did you plant?" "Nothing," answered the farmer. "I just played it safe." You know what? We just are too prone to playing it safe because we're afraid of what may never be. We're afraid of tater bugs. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We're afraid of boll weevils. We may never saw a boll weevil or a tater bug, but we're afraid something's going to come and destroy that which we've attempted to do, and so we don't do anything, and we're playing it safe. Amen. Sometimes you just got to do what Peter was commanded to do, and that is to jump out of that boat. Amen? And not be afraid and not be worried about what happens, but trust in God. Trust in God because He'll see you through when you're obeying Him. Amen? Amen. It's interesting, you know, the word fret I mentioned before. I looked up what the old English word for fret means too. And it's amazing some of these meanings, the history of some of the words and how they develop. This word fret comes from an old English word that had the idea of to eat. And would you agree with me that worry will eat away at you? Amen. People even use that expression. I'm just eating up with worry. I'm just being devoured with worry and concern and all of these things. We use that expression, and the original idea of that word fret is to be eaten up. It's to be eaten up. There's never a positive way of looking at worry or fret. Now, in your notes, number 3, are you doing all right? How do we operate in the peace of God? Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 31. Jesus is speaking here. It's familiar to many of us, I'm sure. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 31. It says this, "Therefore do not worry." I'm reading from the New King James. If you're reading from the King James, it'll say, "Therefore take no thought." How many of you have a King James that says, "Take no thought"? Well, the idea is, again, don't worry. Don't be concerned. Don't have that anxiety. But notice now, the idea or the way that's translated, "take no thought." What is worry? It's the taking in of thoughts that are contrary, really, to the promises of God. Isn't that right? Taking in thoughts of fear. Taking in thoughts of what might happen. Taking in thoughts of boll weevils and tater bugs. You understand what I'm trying to say to you? It's taking in thoughts. That's where your battle is. That's where my battle is. No matter what it is, temptation, worry, whatever it is, the battle is right up here in our brain. And if we can get our brain on the Word of God, if we can get our mind thinking right, then praise God, we'll overcome and we'll do all that God wants us to do. Isn't that right? And so He says again, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles," which is referring to non-believers here, "after all these things, the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Verse 34, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow." Is this a suggestion or is this more in the form of a command? It is in the form of a command. "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And so He says, don't worry about tomorrow. And you know what? If peace is an attribute of love, If peace is an attribute of love, and love is the command of the new covenant, then to walk in love is to walk in peace, and anything outside of peace then would be outside of the command of love, right? And so to not be troubled, to not take thought, to not worry, is part of that command of love. Because to the degree that we understand God's love for us and therefore walk out that love, is the degree we're going to walk in that peace of God that passes all understanding. Amen? And remember, it did say it passes all understanding. It's beyond your comprehension. So that means in many ways it's a supernatural peace, isn't it? All right. And so letter A, lowercase a, under how do we operate in the peace of God? Lowercase a, we must get our priorities right. Everybody say priorities. He says seek first. In other words, one of the remedies, one of the things or keys to not being worried about tomorrow is go seeking after the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Amen? One of the remedies for worrying about tomorrow is seek after the things of God. Seek after relationship with Him. Press into God. As you press into God and seek a relationship with Him and His righteousness and His kingdom and your goal and your motivations and the thing that just mobilizes you, your vision for life is pertaining to and doing your part to further the kingdom of God. When that happens, you've got a peace and you're not troubled or worried about tomorrow because you know you're in His will and you know that you're in His everlasting arms and He's going to keep you well. Amen? There's no safer place to be than in the will of God. Amen? And you know, I remember a missionary came here years ago and he was going to be launched off. He's going to go to Africa and what have you. And you know, this was just after 9/11, as I recall. And you know, the world was dangerous then. It's still dangerous today. But there was a little bit more tension right after 9/11, if you understand what I'm saying to you. And he made this comment. He's absolutely right. He said, you know, people have been concerned. This is, in essence, is my paraphrase of what he said. People are concerned about us going overseas. And you know, a lot of people hate Americans. But he made this statement, and it's also true. He says, but the safest place to be for me and my family is in the will of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Is in the will of God. So no matter what God's called us to, it might be frightening to people that they're not called maybe to do that kind of thing. But if they are, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Amen? Amen. All right. And so it says, as we look at our notes again, and I'm watching the clock so you don't have to, we must get our priorities right. Number one, obey the word. Simple but true. Obey the word. Notice Isaiah 48 and 18 should come up on the big screen. Isaiah 48 and 18 from the New Living Translation. Notice what this says. I love it. Oh, that you had listened to my commands, then you would have had peace flowing like a gentle river and righteousness rolling over you like waves in the sea. You know, that's a good scripture to memorize. That's a good scripture to get down on the inside of you. You know, you might say something like, God, I obey your word. Best way I know how. I follow the word of God, and therefore by faith I have peace like the flowing of a gentle river. Amen? Are you doing all right? God said to Israel, it applies to you and I, that as we listen to His word, as we obey the word of God, as we get the word of God into our hearts, then we'll have peace flowing like a gentle river. Peace flowing like a gentle river. So obey the word. This is part of the priorities. Get the word first. And then number two, let it rule in our hearts. That is the peace of God. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Colossians 3:15 says that. We're not going to turn there for time's sake, but it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That word rule, some of you have heard some of these things about that word rule. It's a very interesting word. It comes from the public games of the day, and it means to be the director or the arbiter of a public game. The director or the arbiter of a public game. And so it says, let the peace of God be the director or the arbiter of your life. It also has the idea of an umpire. How many of you know an umpire in a baseball game? Praise God. We've got an umpire here today, Brother Dave. I'll embarrass you. All right. But an umpire in a baseball game, what's he do? He keeps control of the game, doesn't he? He makes sure the game stays in line and that everything functions and flows the way it's supposed to, so that there is peace and harmony as much as possible so that the game can be completed successfully. Isn't that right? Bible says, let the peace of God, let peace play the umpire in your heart. Let it settle everything. Let it have control. Let it direct your life. Amen? And we'll talk a little bit how to do that in just a couple of minutes. I know we're running out of time. All right? Let the peace of God act as umpire in your heart. The second thing here we'll see, letter B, lowercase b, after we must get our priorities right, letter B is simplify. We need to simplify our lives many times. You know, a lot of times we're just too busy. And because we're too busy, we cause our own problems of worry, don't we? Amen? Now, this idea also goes along with this idea of priorities, because we get so busy with things that are not necessary and not needed for life. Amen? And everybody's going to have to determine what that might be, or what they need to cut off or whatever in order to help themselves walk in the peace of God in a greater way. In Luke 10, 41 through 42, we won't go there, but it talks about Mary and Martha. And you know, Martha got all upset with Mary and said to Jesus, "Jesus, tell her to help me. I'm burdened by all this, you know, all this serving and whatever." And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen the better part." Sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning of Him. In other words, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not that we're not to serve, but all of our serving of God needs to come out of relationship with Him. When we begin to serve Him just for the sake of serving, you know, serving God can get you far away from God in and of itself. Does that make any sense to you? Some people, they get serving God, they get so busy for God, they don't have time for God. It's like a father in a family. He can get so busy working to make a living, to support his family, he never spends time with his family. We can be that same way, working for God, trying to accomplish His will for our lives, trying to, you know, serve, ushering, children's ministry. We believe in all of that. But that needs to be an outflow of having had a relationship with the Lord. And then we do everything that we do by His power and not our own power as well. Amen? When we do it by His power, we don't burn out. When we do it with His power, we don't wear out. Isn't that right? Amen? And so it starts with relationship. All serving flows out of developing and nurturing a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at His feet like Mary did. Amen? Amen? And so simplifying. So many of our lives need to be simplified in many, many ways. All right? Exercise, letter C. The next thing after the first one was we must get our priorities right, then simplify. Letter C, exercise faith. Everybody say faith. All right, if you will, let's go over here, if you will, to Luke chapter 8. I'll probably close pretty soon. I won't finish these notes, but that's all right. We'll get in what God wants us to get in and leave behind what God doesn't, and then we'll go on next week if He wants us to. Isn't that right? But notice now, Luke chapter 8. Everybody say faith. We're going to exercise faith. In order to operate in the peace of God, peace of mind, emotional peace, we have to get our priorities right. We need to simplify and put the things of God first. We need to exercise faith if we're going to operate in the peace of God. Notice this in Luke chapter 8. I love this passage, always have. Notice what it says, beginning with verse 22. Are you there? It says, "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat." That's Jesus. "He got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep." How many of you would agree that Jesus was peaceful? He said, "My peace I give unto you." He fell asleep. He fell asleep in the bottom of the boat. And so it says, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water." They were filling with water and were in jeopardy. They were in jeopardy. They were in danger. They thought they were going to die, didn't they? "And they came to him and awoke him." He was still asleep. They had a storm blowing. The water was filling up the boat. And don't you know, if it was filling up the top, there was some coming down into the galley, into the bottom of the boat. There was some coming down there, but they had to go wake him up. How many of you call that peace? They had to stir him up. They had to wake him up. And so they awoke him. And it says in verse 24, "Yet, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing. We're dying here.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them," oh, it's all right, boys, I'll take care of it. No, what'd he say? He said to them, "Where is your faith?" So he rebuked the storm, and then he rebuked his men. He said, "Where's your faith?" Jesus had peace in the midst of a storm because he had faith in God. Isn't that right? He had faith in God. You and I can have peace in the midst of a storm. In this case, of their lives being in danger, they believed they were going to die. And no doubt without his intervention, they would have died. They were fishermen. They knew about boats and they knew about storms. Isn't that right? They knew whether it was a detrimental thing. They knew if they were in danger. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so they thought they were going to die. They probably were, because they knew what they were talking about. But Jesus was in their boat. I want you to know Jesus is in your boat too. Amen. He's on your side. He's riding in your boat. He's there for you, amen? And so we can just rest with Him and be at peace with Him. He said, "My peace," the same kind of peace He exercised there, "My peace I give unto you." It's a gift from me. Amen. That tells us we can operate in that same kind of peace where we're at rest in the midst of every storm and every boat that's getting filled with water and ready to sink. Amen? You feel like you're sinking? That same Jesus serves you and I, or I shouldn't say serves. That same Jesus is the God we serve. Amen? Amen. Go on with this now. It says this in verse 25 remaining. It says, "He said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him.'" And so we must exercise faith. And so this comes how? From the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Number two, under exercising faith, trusting in him is contingent upon our minds staying on him. I'm not going to have us turn there because I'm out of time, but Isaiah 26:3 says this. You'll want to look it up. It says this, "Thou shalt keep him," I'm King James today, "thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee." Who does God keep in perfect peace? Those whose minds are stayed, steady, constant on him, and then they trust in him. There's a combination or a coming together of trusting and where your mind is stayed. And you put that together with Philippians 4 and verse 8, which is in the context of our scripture here that we read concerning the peace of God. Verse 8 says, "Finally, my brethren," Philippians 4 verse 8, "finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." And then it goes on in verse 9, it says, "And the God of peace shall be with you." Amen? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And so you know what? Where's your mind being stayed? Where are you focusing your thoughts? What kind of thoughts are you allowing to bombard your mind and to fill your mind? It says again, exercising faith, trusting in him is contingent upon our mind staying on him. Notice what George Mueller said, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." And then lastly for this is letter D, pray. You remember we read it. It said, "Be anxious for nothing. Be fretful. And don't have anxiety about anything." We says, don't you worry about even one thing. But it says instead, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses all your reasoning, all your understanding. Don't try to figure it out. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep guard or protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That kind of peace is a protector of your mind. And so instead of worrying, pray. Instead of worrying, talk to God. And you know when it talks about praying there, it's not talking about some kind of religious act of prayer in a you know pious kind of way. It's talking about in the midst of opportunities to be anxious. He's saying, seek God. He's saying, commune with God. He's saying, get together with God. He's saying, get close to God. Get close to God. Instead of worrying, get close to God. And if you're close to God and getting close to Him, pressing into Him, that worry can't stand in the presence of God. Amen. 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 Well, my time is up. That's the end of those notes. I had more written down, hoping to get to them. But you know, I think of Gideon. Would you stand with me? And the worship team, I know Pat had to go, but if the rest of the worship team would come. We'll talk about this some more next week, probably. And, you know, there was a fellow, Judges chapter 6 talks about a fellow by the name of Gideon. How many of you remember Gideon? Anybody remember Gideon? Anybody read their Bibles? I know everybody doesn't read the book of Judges, but I encourage you to read Judges, the 6th chapter. It will bless you. Talks about a man by the name of Gideon. And I wish we'd had time, and I probably should save it for next week, but I just want to end it with this. Gideon was with Israel. He was an Israelite. And Israel had been taken bondage and had been, you know, just harassed by a group of people called the Midianites. Now, Midian was one of the sons of Abraham and Keturah. And so, you know, he was a son of Abraham, but he was not a son of promise. And the Midianites, the descendants of Midian, they came and they just harassed Israel. And the reason why is because Israel had disobeyed God and had worshipped other gods. And so, you know, it's interesting. The name Midian means strife. And strife was coming against Israel. How many of you know strife is a lack of peace? Strife. The Midianites were coming against Israel and harassing them and whatever. So they were kind of hiding. And Gideon one day was hiding, threshing wheat in secret because he didn't want the Midianites to find out. And because they were stealing their food and doing all sorts of things. But then one day God showed up. And he said to this fearful man named Gideon, young man, he said this. He said, God is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon looked around and said, you talking to me? How many of you know God calls those things which be not as though they were? God's given you courage. God is with you because He said He'd never leave you nor forsake you. God has empowered you and I as believers to overcome every Midianite, to overcome every strife, to overcome every trouble, to overcome every storm. He's given us the power to do that. If we'll act on the Word of God, we'll stay in faith and we'll get our minds stayed on Him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's just worship God for just a minute if we can, and then we're going to pray. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's sing this.
You were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again. Jesus, amazing love, how can it be? How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. I
Father, we do honor you. We thank you again for that amazing love. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, I just pray and ask right now, if there's anyone here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure I have peace with God. I'm not sure that I have been reconciled to God by accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The Bible says that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has failed God and broken God's law. And because of the breaking of God's law, there is punishment, an eternal punishment called hell and ultimately the lake of fire. That's the bad news. That's something everyone will experience if they've not made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life before they die. But the good news is Jesus died for you. And He knows you. And He's even calling you today. It's not a mistake that you're here today, because you have had an opportunity to experience Him as a living God and experience Him who loves you and cares about you and really died so that you could have eternal life. And so if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I want to have peace with God. I want to know that I'm forgiven. I want to know that I'm in right standing with God. If you'd be so bold and have enough guts to just lift your hand up high, I want to pray with you and introduce you to the one who changed my life many, many years ago. I want you to know Him as well. Anybody at all, you're not absolutely sure, if you lift your hand up high, I want to pray with you and lead you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Anybody at all? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. All right, I want to encourage all of you to bring friends, bring family, because we give that invitation every Sunday and bring them. Even if they don't want to come, just buy them breakfast and say, if I'll pay for it, will you come? Whatever it takes, amen? Soon we're going to have a Friends and Family Sunday and with invitations and give you that opportunity. Praise God. I want to ask Pastor Brent and Linda to come, and Brother Mario, if you would come. And you know what? We could end this service now, but it would be wrong of us to, after having shared with you about peace, peace of mind, peace of our soul, peace that is surpassing our understanding, that peace that God has for us, it'd be a mistake to have you leave and not be prayed for. If you're being attacked by worry, if you're being attacked by fear of the future or fear of something that's even happening, if you're being attacked in your mind over these things, these folks, they know how to pray for you. Pastor Brent and Linda and Brother Mario, Pastor Brent and Mario are elders here, and they know how to pray, and they'll pray for you before you go today and believe God with you. Amen? And then, too, if you have prayer needs for any other reason, How many of you know the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men and women avail much or exert much power? Amen? And so if you need prayer before you go, come be prayed for. Come down here, and they'd be happy to pray with you. You know, you don't need me to pray with you. All you need is another believer. Amen? Somebody that'll believe God. Somebody that'll believe the Word of God. Amen? I don't have any special power to pray for anybody. No, we've all got equal power to pray the prayer of faith and believe God together. Amen? Amen. And so do that as you will, and praise God, be blessed. Now remember, we've got several sign-ups out there, the Bait of Satan class beginning Thursday, July 10th, $11 if you like the workbook, and we recommend it, but you don't have to have it. And so that's out there. Somebody's going to be manning that. I hope my wife found somebody. If not, I'll recruit her. I'll tell her if you need to sit there. But anyway, also Brother Dwayne's going to be out there with his sign-up for volunteering for the Wild Jam and that exciting event that's going to happen. I believe it's the first of many to come. Will you say amen to that?
Amen.
And also the church picnic. And so a lot of sign-ups to do, but avail yourself to that. I want to declare to you this is going to be a wonderful summer. And even though there'll be times we'll be on vacation, I want you to know that God's not on vacation. He's still for you, and He's still able to keep you going and get you over whatever hurdle you need to get over. Amen? And not only that, but the devil's not on vacation. But you know what? No matter what his tactics are, no weapon formed against us is going to prosper in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask Pastor Brent to come and close us in prayer.
He's a good God. Amen? How many know He's faithful always? Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our time together, our fellowship with one another, and Father, with You today. Father, we thank You for the good Word of God sown into our hearts this morning. And Father, we just received that Word on good ground. Father, thank You for encouraging our faith today. Thank You for the walk of peace, because You are the God of peace, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And Father, thank You that we can keep our minds stayed on You always, God. Lord, help us to discipline ourselves, Father, and keep our minds and hearts on You. And Father, we just thank You that You walk with us today. In Christ's name we pray, and all of God's people say, amen. God bless you as you go.